It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornshee.
Welcome back to Engage in Truth. This is Steve Ford, your co-host for today's show, along with Pastor John Bornshee, senior pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley, here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Well, today is the third episode in a series where we are looking at the plan of God as revealed in the Jewish feasts. The prior episodes in this series and many more can be found on the church's website at calvaryfountain.com. Remember, it was around 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ that God established the Jewish feasts as recorded in the book of Leviticus? Well, last episode, we discussed the importance of recognizing that in the Jewish calendar, the day begins and ends at sundown. This harkens back to the language of Genesis 1 where we read, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Today, Pastor John is going to continue to lead us through a discussion of those feasts and how they foreshadowed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor John?
Oh, thank you, Dr. Ford. I'm so excited by this. There's so much ignorance, I think, at times, not always, but at times within the Western Church, because we so fixate in the New Testament, we are somewhat ignorant of the Old Testament.
True.
And this is not an attempt to create some sort of Hebrew roots. I know that's a big movement right now that sometimes we hear people calling back to hearkening to the day. We've got to observe Sabbath on a Saturday. You've got to keep all the feasts. You've got to keep some of the regulations of the law, and putting that heavy yoke
right
back on the Christian who's been set free from this, that it was all nailed, the law nailed to the cross,
so
according
clear
to Colossians. So that's not our attempt here today. By educating us, what we then understand is how all of Scripture is one cohesive thought. It's not that God shifted gears midway through going, well, that wasn't working out, I've got to change plans here, but rather that it was one tapestry being woven by the grand weaver, that everything was put into place perfectly from even as he was conceiving of these things. We know Isaiah 46:10 tells us that he saw the end from the beginning. So in this, what we're learning in is that this plan of God was revealed long ago. Even from the Torah, written around 1440 BC, we see that even in the feasts that were given to Israel, while they were observing these, they would not have necessarily known that this was a countdown to the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. They were a type. Every one of the feast observances were a type, a revealing of what Christ would ultimately fulfill. It always pointed to Jesus Christ. Even the very camp layout, the manna in the wilderness, the brazen serpent, all the things they went through were all pointing to Jesus Christ. And so in the seven feasts that we see in the candelabra of the menorah, we should just see that as a countdown. It was always to the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's really what we've been building on in this program, is to educate us once again that this revelation is awesome. And to think how close we must be to the return of the King. When we look at how much has been revealed to us, how knowledge has been increasing with, as I mentioned last week, we really should be hearing the very best sermons we've ever heard, right, because it's all at our fingertips now, quite literally.
Yeah,
you can pick up your phone and you can have access to any type of Strong's Concordance, commentaries. You can look at the Bible in its original language in Greek and Hebrew, even the Latin Vulgate, all of it right there at your fingertips. You have the interlinear Bible right there. So there really is no reason for us not to dig into these layers and explore and see the plan of God revealed. And what has come up as of late, I hear this question a lot, is that when we look at the genealogical record of the Bible, people have asked me, how close do you think we really are right now? And I love having this discussion even with people in the church. It shows me how well they are educating themselves in these things, using God's word as the roadmap. When you add it all up, from Adam being 930 years of age all the way to the modern era, we're looking at it. We take out the variances of the Gregorian calendar and so forth from the lunar calendar. And that's really what the feasts operated off of, was the lunar calendar. But when we look at that, we're about 5,948 years in. The problem is we don't know how long Adam was in the garden. If you look at the Book of Jubilees or Jasher, which are extra biblical sources found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and other places, those are non-biblical texts. So again, we can't say they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they give us some insight. And the challenge is that sometimes those dates vary of how long Adam was in the garden before he was now filled with sin, the toxins of sin that would lead ultimately, as we call it, entropy, that would lead to his death physically. He didn't die the next day. Certainly the Lord could have done that. But now everything was set into motion of a cursed earth. The vessels now are filled with the toxin of sin, and we would, for the first time, know death. And we see that destruction globally as well, and it ultimately leads to the flood. But we know that Adam was 930 years of his time of aging. How long was he in the garden? Was he there 30 years? Was he there 7 years? 30 days? We don't know. So that's why when it comes back to Matthew 24, no man knows the day or the hour. We just keep knowing that it's getting closer. The countdown is being fulfilled. And that's what the menorah gave us. You can almost take one of those candlesticks and put your fingers to the wick and say, okay, the first three, now the fourth are almost done. The fourth is nearly completed, and we'd only have three left. And so I think in this program, what we want to do, Dr. Ford, is really examine what those are and why we can say the countdown is underway. How many have been fulfilled? How many are still to be fulfilled? Thereby, how close are we to the coming of the King? And that's why we're always to keep looking up. And our blessed hope awaits us, whether by graduation from this flesh or whether it be by rapture, you know, the harpazo. We're going to be taken very soon. And so we look at the plan of God, and I think that's the great joy. And so last week we started off with just giving sort of the highlight of what happened during Passion Week. And I put out that thesis as Gad the seer did. Gad the seer, one of the prophets of King David, you know, he alluded to the fact that the feasts of Israel were the unveiling of the plan of God. And we'd expect a prophet to know that. As the people were observing it, they may not have seen those details, but as a prophet, he saw that, and he reveals that in his writings as well, of Gad the seer. And so we look at Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits. And we talked about that last week during Passion Week when Christ went to the cross, how he fulfilled all of those perfectly, all three in 1 week. So here they've been observing that for over 1,400 years, now 1,470 years or so. And they didn't necessarily see the foreshadowing and the semblance of it, and it all pointing to Jesus Christ. And rather than each one of those being fulfilled over the period of years, three of them were fulfilled in 1 week. And so I believe that we're going to see some of that happen even towards the end of the final three feasts of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, and of course the Day of Atonement in there, not in that order, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then Feast of Tabernacles. And then how quickly those will also be fulfilled. So it doesn't have to, again, take place over many years and generations. It can all happen very quickly. So if we can, let's take a look at that.
That'd be great.
Passover. Let's look at Passover first. So when is Passover here this year, 2024? It's April 22nd. April 22nd, 2024. The hard part about this is by our traditions of the Orthodox Church, and we look at the Catholic Church and everything that sort of ensued thereafter, in which right about the time of Constantine, these traditions were put into motion that it would be a fixed date on the calendar. And so now we've got March 31st. March 31st is when the Western Church will be observing Resurrection Sunday, or some call it Easter. I prefer Resurrection Sunday in that. Easter has a bit of a pagan characteristic about it, and some tradition involved in that, Easter Bunny and so forth. I'd rather just stick with Resurrection Sunday, quite frankly. But either way, we see quite a separation of dates in that. So March 31st is when the Western Church will be observing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the week of Passover was April 22nd, according to the lunar calendar that we observed this year. So I would encourage people just to recognize that these things are happening. We need to at least be acknowledging it, even though it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. There's no need to go back to the law and observe Passover and Unleavened Bread and Feast of First Fruits. But I think we can acknowledge the timing and sequence of that by the lunar calendar. Passover was given in Exodus chapter 11, verse 12, on the 14th of Nisan. And the Israelites were instructed to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and put it on the doorposts and lintels of their homes at night. And so this was a lamb that was actually part of the family. They had to bring the lamb into their home for 4 days, and it had to be presented for approval. So the Lord would spare their lives as death would come over the land of Egypt, taking the firstborn. And this is where some even believe, there's some ancient researcher on this, Emmanuel Velikovsky. I say ancient. That's probably mean to him. This was quite some time ago. But he studied the traditions of this, of where this came from, of where Friday the 13th came from. Because on the Gentile calendar, it was Friday night when the Gentiles, the Egyptians, suffered greatly when death entered every home that did not have the blood of the Lamb upon it. So you go all the way back to 1440 BC, where some of the traditions of Friday the 13th came from. Very interesting in that. But in Leviticus chapter 23 is where we read of more instructions related to the Passover. And many state that this is when the nation of Israel was technically born, under the blood of the Lamb. So from everything I've shared, just in that imagery of a lamb that had to be selected without blemish, that was very close with the family, that now had to execute that lamb that they might live, and the blood being placed upon their doorframe, and they had to consume of it, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, you have to consume of me to live.
Right.
And it was a very, one of those kind of sermons where everybody leaves there going, this is overwhelming. This is too tough. This is a strong statement to make. And his own disciples were leaving, not the 12, but he had other disciples. And even they were leaving with this covenant that he was declaring, you must fully consume of me. And we see that imagery there. And of course, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21 and 1 Corinthians 5, 7, both Peter and Paul show how the Passover pointed to Jesus Christ, who was ultimately the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Again, it was a type. It was always about Jesus. It wasn't about this lamb and the blood, but they had to go through that. It was a powerful depiction of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do for all of us. And so they carried through with those traditions year after year. And then when the Lamb of God finally arrives, they reject him. And I'm not saying, I'm not pointing the finger to the Jew, because we also would have rejected him. I probably would have been one of the crowd even shouting for his crucifixion. We dare not say that somehow this is them and not us. We all put the nails in his hands. Amen. We all put the nails in his feet, right? So here the Lamb had arrived, and the Lamb of God came and gave himself freely for us and put himself on that cross to be executed for us and ultimately to defeat death. The next one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And interestingly, again, I said he fulfilled all of those that week, because that would have been Tuesday night for Passover on the Passion Week. So he was there in the room with his disciples. Then all of Wednesday, of course, he was going through the mock trial, being executed, and would have been off the cross before 6 p.m. in the tomb. Everything done before 6 p.m. on Wednesday, because 6 p.m. on Wednesday would have started the high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a very interesting observance, a feast that was commanded of Israel to observe. Because in this, there was really the issue of the leavening that was used in that bread. All leavening had to be purged from the home. And you can go back to Leviticus 23, 6 to 8 on that. And leaven is used in the Old Testament as an image of sin. And ultimately, it's an image of pride. And so in this, it was always idiomatic of pride, that it was a something that puffed up. It was something that filled us up. It was the illusion of substance, and there was nothing. It was something artificial that was there in our lives that had to be fully purged. And so they would go through the process of every bit of leavening had to be purged from their home. And in the struggle to do that, I mean, we're talking about having to dust everything, clean off every counter, remove every speck of leavening from your home, which was a symbol of sin. And how fitting then that Christ would be in the tomb sacrificing himself for us, because only he could fully purge the sin from our lives. And yes, even the pride that so puffs us up. And so he was the one who would ultimately fulfill it. No man could ever sweep their own house clean. And not only that, what we would find historically is many would even take some of that leavening in the bread, and because they didn't really want to get rid of it, they would actually just bag it up and bury it right outside the property line. So it was still there, and then they could go grab it and bring it back into the home, and they fulfilled the letter of the law. But that was the issue all along, wasn't it? It wasn't just that he wanted their sacrifice, he wanted their hearts. And their sacrifices became putrid to him, because it was all about going through the motion and no heart for him. And so same thing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It really wasn't about why they were purging their home. It just became an obligation. And so this was quite the symbol. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he writes that Jesus was made sin for us. And then in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then in John 6:35 and 6:51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So he ties himself idiomatically to the manna in the wilderness. And this manna link was alluded to again when Jesus fed the 5,000 and again the 4,000. And he does so miraculously that he is the bread of life. So the manna was ultimately pointing to him and the bread that we are to consume fully of him, of John chapter 6. It is a powerful image that he is the one who satisfies. Like the water of life, if we drink the waters of this earth, we'll always be thirsty. But if we drink of him, as he told the woman at the well, we will know to be totally satisfied. We'll never thirst again.
It's interesting, excuse me, like with the manna in the wilderness, that it's a day-to-day basis. That right. Every single day, we have to be crucified to ourselves, depend on the Lord to get us through that day. And then the next day, we need to do the exact same thing all over again. Yeah. And even as our Lord said, you know, don't worry, don't be overly concerned about tomorrow, because you're going to freak out. There's enough trouble going on today. Focus on me. We're going to get through this together. And then we'll start the whole thing again tomorrow.
No, amen. You think about the whole Lord's Supper. I mean, the fact that that night at Passover, while they were going through the obligation to the letter of the law of Leviticus 23, they were also being ushered into a new covenant where Jesus Christ now pointed to that bread that they had been eating of, this bread and eating even this lamb, and all of it pointed to him. So the Lamb of God is there before them. And he says, now this is my body that's broken for you, and this bread. And he then points him to something of this new covenant in him. And the wine that was to be consumed was going to be his blood, that you now become the doorposts in Egypt, that his blood covers you. And as you consume of him, he now comes into you to dwell. And it's Philippians chapter 4, that whatever we consume, we produce. So if we've taken in the fullness of Christ, we, through the sanctification process and the refiner's fire, produce the very thing of Christ, right? So it's a transforming work that finally of Romans chapter 12, we're being transformed from the inside out as we consume fully of him. And I mean, just going back to even the bread and the wine, I mean, you can tie that back to Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham comes back from rescuing his nephew Lot from the four kings. And the strange man, I believe, is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is on the scene, who's both a king and a priest. It could be even a Christophany in that. And he brought bread and wine to Abram and blessed him. And again, what a foreshadowing of the imagery of Jesus Christ and the new covenant in him. So again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Only he could purge the sin from our lives, from every speck in our homes. Only he could purge, and only he, by his blood, would we live, and death would no longer have victory over us. So the next one that came up is the Feast of First Fruits. And this was the beginning of the barley harvest, symbolizing lowliness yet victory. And we see that in Judges chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. So in Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 5, God set the date for the Passover, and God sets the date for the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23, 6 to 8. And in Leviticus 23, 9, he then describes the Feast of First Fruits. And here's what he says. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come into the land which I give unto you. Notice they start observing this in the days of Joshua. So it was after they came into the land. And ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So in other words, this sheaf was representative of the entire harvest. They would present the very best, and this would begin the count of 50 from that point forward. So therefore, they're to offer one sheaf as a token of the whole harvest. Leviticus 23:11 says, and he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted by God on the next day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So This is perfect. This is perfect. I mean, so here's a Sunday. A Sunday, the first, the best would go up. And when was Christ resurrected? Again, we talked about that of Passion Week, why it's so important for us to understand that. He would have been in the tomb before the 6 p.m. hour of Wednesday night. So he had to be in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. That means all day Thursday, all day Friday, and all day Saturday. Now, Saturday night at 6 p.m. is technically Sunday, the first day of the week. Anytime after 6 p.m. on Saturday, he could have resurrected, meaning he was the wave sheaf offering. He was the first fruits, the very best unto God of the harvest that was to come in. And that's what will be next. And we'll probably have to cover that one. Maybe we can dabble in it a little bit, but I think Dr. Ford will probably have to talk about the Feast of Weeks next week, because that's Pentecost.
Right.
And we see the harvest that would come in after the wave sheaf offering would go up to God. And there they would be planning that if God was pleased in this, there was going to be a bountiful harvest, and the church would be born on Pentecost after the count of 50 on Acts chapter 2, which would be the harvest symbolic of the entirety of the Gentiles coming in. Romans chapter 11 talks about that in fulfillment of all the prophecies given in Isaiah of the harvest of the world that would come in, known as the dispensation of the church age. So all of this, again, pointed to that. So we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, that after the end of the Sabbaths, plural, the women came to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. Passover could fall on any day of the week, depending on that year. Again, it was a lunar basis. And regardless of what day it was, the Feast of First Fruits always fell on the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. It was always going to be on that Sunday. And Jesus Christ was resurrected that day to be the first fruits, Leviticus 23, 10 to 11. So it always pointed to him. Go back and see that in Luke chapter 24 as well. Remember, they tried to cling to him and hold him. And he says, I have not yet ascended to the Father.
That's right.
He had to be the very best on behalf of all of us. They were trying to cling to him. And you see that in John chapter 20, verse 17. So Paul, who was a scholar because he had spent, I believe, 3 years with the Lord in his training as well after Damascus Road, and he put all of that together as well. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man is in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Again, he put all those pieces together for us to show that Christ not only fulfilled the first fruits, but he fulfilled unleavened bread and he fulfilled Passover. So if we have seven high holy feast day and they were all a countdown, here Christ fulfilled three in 1 week. That leaves four left. And as we'll start next week's program, Dr. Ford, I believe the fourth with the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, was the dispensation of the church age. And then what we have to ask ourselves is, then how close are we to the end, the fulfillment of that feast, coming to conclusion of Romans chapter 11, where the church is now full? That doesn't mean the work of the Holy Spirit ceases, because he certainly will throughout the tribulation continue to draw men in repentance to the Son. We see the 144,000 witnesses. We have the two witnesses in Jerusalem. Revelation 14 talks about an angel going forth, calling on the nations of the world to repent. Revelation 7 gives us an image of all these who are drawn away during the tribulation into the presence of the Lord, and many are commended for even being beheaded for their faith in the Lord. So the work continues, but the church age ends right before judgment is poured out, because according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we are not appointed to wrath. So at some point, the church has to be drawn away, wrath is then poured out, but by the mercy of God, still many can know the salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. That likens to the thief on the cross. In the midst of judgment, there is still salvation. And so we've got more to cover next week as we get into the Feast of Weeks. Then we'll look at the other three feasts that I believe are going to be fulfilled very quickly together, at least two together, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And then we'll talk about that Feast of Tabernacles that will even be observed throughout the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So there will be a reason why that we still observe that. So there's more to be talked about. We've got much more to cover, and hopefully we'll get through it all next week. So Dr. Ford, thank you as always, my friend. It's always good to have you in the studio. And I want to thank you all for listening to Engage in Truth. This is a program of Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays. You can learn more at calvaryfountain.com. Take care, my friends. God bless.